Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great things you're going to do through your word. We ask your Holy Spirit to take hold of this sword right now and do a work in our hearts and minds to never bring condemnation or guilt, instead to fortify us to walk out of here more like you. So Lord God, we ask you for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. So last week, you know, he spoke about some things. I'm just going to recap on a couple of things. And I'm so glad, you know, I love when we can continue in a teaching, because when you hear different, that's what they do on Wednesday evenings, you know, it's like one teacher will teach and then the next one picks up from where that was. And so he picked up in Hebrews chapter 10 where we are. And do you remember what he talked about, how that the three lettuces, do you remember that? The three lettuces. And he said, I should have brought in a head of lettuce, but that might have been a little corny or something. But the three lettuces, and I loved it. So the first lettuce was to draw near in faith and to let us hold fast to hope. This is all in the verses that he read. And finally, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. And really, we mentioned that this morning, someone did. And this is what we do. You know, even as Nancy was here sharing about a way that we can get plugged into a ministry and the sandwich. There's so many ways to serve. But really, when we come here, it's never about guilt or condemnation. It's about like, wow, that's happening? Well, I can get plugged into that. Jerry in the Socktober, you know, collecting socks for the homeless. You know, there's always a way to get plugged in to serve the Lord, even if it's not through something we do specifically in this church. There's always a place to serve God. And that's why when we come together, it's so great to be agitated in a way, in a positive way, to say, hey, what can I do? I have gifts. I have talents. We all have what we need to serve the Lord, right? And so this is what happens. We get stirred up in love, and then we get stirred up in good works. Amen. And then another thing he shared about was, remember the motto of his life, six words, to begin strong, if you have that, to start strong, to stay strong, and to finish strong. And I love that as well, you know. And a lot of people, though, don't necessarily start off strong. I know my life didn't start off too strong. I don't know about yours, but I started off pretty weak, you know. And I didn't always stay strong, but I want to finish strong. You know, and that's really more what this message is about. It's about finishing strong, right? And when we look at that, are we strong in and of ourselves? No, right? In fact, the joy of the Lord is our strength. But really, the Spirit of God is what empowers us. In fact, Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. It's like, it's pointless. You know, you can't accomplish anything apart from my empowerment. Remember in Zechariah, the Lord said, you know, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The Spirit does all the work. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about this, being strong in the Spirit, I was thinking, you know, who needed to be strong in the Spirit? Well, Luke tells us that John the Baptist became strong in the Spirit. If you have that, Luke 1. John the Baptist, so the child grew up and became strong in the Spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation till Israel. Remember, he was the one who would usher in the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He needed to become strong in the Spirit. Who else had to become strong in the Spirit? Well, it says it right there, Jesus Christ. Yeah, you know, he is God, fully man, but he chose to need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. As he grew in age, he knew where he was from. We could see that when he was 12 years old, saying, well, I have to be about my father's business, my father up there, right? But still, he grew strong. Well, we too, if John the Baptist, the last prophet ushering in the Messiah, and the Messiah himself chose to be needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, certainly we need to be strong in the Spirit as well. Amen? We need to be strengthened. So this message is about the Spirit of grace. And we're going to see a word here that talks about insulting the Spirit of grace. And we're going to talk about that. So as we get into this, you know, I want to just mention, you know, there's a few verses in here that if read a certain way can seem like it's condemning us. Okay, I'm just going to warn you, because we dealt with this in Hebrews 6, and I think that was more of a challenge, okay? And if you recall, you can go back and listen or just read it yourself. And when you read that, you're like, so can I lose my salvation? You know, as you read certain scriptures, it can almost start to cause insecurity about your salvation. Can I lose my salvation? Can I renounce my faith? We're not going to answer any of those questions today. In fact, we talked about them when we went through Hebrews 6. But read Hebrews 6 when you get a chance. That's a little more challenging. I don't think that's what these verses are about, okay? I think these verses are more about, it's written to Jewish believers, okay, who were born again. But remember, Jewish believers lived in households with unbelievers, just like you and I do. You know, well, not in my house right now, but you may live in a household where you're the only believer, or there's only a couple of you. You may work in a workplace where you're the only believer. Our sphere of influence is usually surrounded by unbelievers, right? So certainly in the Jewish culture, there would be a lot of people who were still following Judaism, right? And they didn't want to accept, wait a minute, this Jesus Christ fulfilled all the laws, like everything? How can one guy dying on a cross and rising again, even if that were true in their mind, you know, that he rose again and nobody stole him out of the grave and all these other, you know, conspiracy theories they were having at that time. But even if he did, he took away all of that? Like, he fulfilled it all? Like, to them, it would be mind-blowing. Not to us, because we never had to follow all those rules and regulations. But for them, it would be still a little bit, well, maybe I can just still participate in some of those Mosaic things. Just to kind of double down as like an insurance policy. Do you know what I mean? Like kind of to make sure, like my mom, you know, no offense against, you know, any religion, but my mom, she got saved, but she kept making sure she came to our church, but she first went to the Catholic church. Just to double down, right? It's kind of like, you know, just to make sure, a little insurance policy, you know. Well, it's so hard to just say, no, I have moved on to true faith in Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Jesus plus anything is already warped. Jesus needs nothing else. It's him and him only. He fulfilled it all. Trying to add anything plus Jesus is a contaminated faith. It's a warped faith, right? So he's writing to Jews that are, many of them are surrounded by unbelievers, okay? So he's saying, you know, I don't want you to like kind of fall back into that mindset, because it's easy to do. And also people who are on the fence, you know what I mean by on the fence? Like kind of like, I don't know, maybe. And there's a lot of believers. There's probably some of you in here right now that's saying, yeah, I kind of believe, but you know, I don't know about a new creation and all that stuff. I still look the same. I still talk the same. I still do some of the same things. How am I really a new creation? So a lot of times we can struggle with this. You know, is it real? Is it not? And we're on the fence. So the author is writing to the Jewish believers saying, listen, don't cave in to the old laws and everything. You are set apart. And for those who are on the fence, if they don't get all in, they're going to be swept away into destruction because they're not fully believing who Jesus Christ is. So I think if we read it from that perspective, okay, we won't get caught up in this guilt and doubt, because some of the wording is like, wow, it sounds like, you know, I better keep doing good things or else I might be, you know, I might suffer the wrath of God. But we know scripture is fully clear that we won't, okay? We are not the sons of disobedience. We are the sons of God, right? So let's dive in without further ado. And I'm only going to stop a couple of times, but we will stop a few. So here we go. So verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So you see what I mean? Does that sound a little sketchy there when you read that? Like, what does that mean? Like, no longer a sacrifice for sins. Like, in other words, it's too late for me. Like, I just willfully sinned. Have any of you ever willfully sinned? None of you? Okay. There's one admission. All right, I'll put two hands up. Because, you know, we all have, right? Willfully and unwillfully, we've all sinned, right? So is this trying to say that, all right, well, once you know you're sinning, guess what? There's no more sacrifice for you. Is it saying that? Or is it saying Christ already performed the sacrifice? He's not going to keep doing it. Remember in previous chapters, Hebrews is all about getting through to the Jewish mind that there's not going to be the blood of goats. And you're not going to do every year a blood, you know, a sacrifice for atonement. Remember the Day of Atonement? It's like, I sinned all year. Finally, today is the Day of Atonement. I got to be really sad, repent. And because, you know, after this, I'm going to go back to doing everything I was doing before. So we need this one day where I can get washed clean, you know, of my sins. That was the Jewish mindset. I hate to say that's a lot of mindset of believers too, but we'll get to that in a minute. But so the idea was repetitive sacrifices all the time, the blood of goats, lambs, bulls, rams, like just all the time to be shed to atone, cover over sins. But the author is saying no more of that. Jesus did it once and for all. One sacrifice, no more sacrifices coming. Thank you, Christine. We see this in Hebrews. He says again and again, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. By the way, the for all isn't in there, but the reason they put it in there is because this once means a comprehensive, like one and done, okay? It's one time. You don't have to keep doing it again. It's one and done. The next, now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. One and done. Jesus Christ paid it all. He did once for all when he offered up himself, Hebrews 7:27. And then finally, Hebrews 9:12, he entered the most holy place once and for all. So this is the idea. There's no longer going to be another sacrifice. Jesus already paid for your sins. So if you're sinning thinking, I'm going to do something else to wipe away my sins. No, Jesus already did it. That's the whole mindset. And like I said, I think, you know, to the Jewish mindset, it's almost like a laundry cycle, okay? The soak, The soak, the wash, the drain out, the rinse, the drain out. Like, it's over and over again. It's like, I'm getting dirty, I'm getting washed, I'm getting dirty again. You know, and that's the idea. But like, you know, we believers will get dirty, but we are the righteousness of Christ. The dirt doesn't penetrate who we are as Christ. So we need to reckon ourselves dead. In fact, I love it. Romans 6, 10 and 11 says, and this word for once in all of these scriptures I was just reading is ephapax, once. For the death that he died to sin, what?
Once.
Or? Yeah, whatever. the Greek word, ephapax, right? It takes me a while to get these words. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see it's a one and done. So he's saying, you don't have to keep offering up sacrifices. Don't fall into that old system. Jesus already did it. If you can't comprehend the precious blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and you think there's going to be more needed, then you've already missed it. Okay? It's Jesus plus nothing. He's done it all. Okay? So let's read on. Verse 27. but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Okay, now I just want to, we have to stop there too, because again, this is sounding, if you're reading this as a believer, it could be causing a little worry, because am I going to be subject to a fiery indignation because I willfully sinned? Well, does he call you an adversary when you sin against him? You know, this word adversary is really an anti, almost like an anti-Christ. Are you, when you sin, even willfully, are you the antagonist of God? Are you like his enemy? No. Like, you are the subject of everything he gave, right? You are his prized possession. It's not like you're suddenly his enemy, right? Do you remember when David, now when you look at the Old Testament, remember, they're not new creations. So everything you look at there, it's even more so for us because we are new creations, right? But when David sinned and he slept with Bathsheba, committed adultery, arranged the execution of her husband, Uriah the Hittite, in battle, okay? And then all of a sudden he thinks he got away with it. Nathan says, "You are the man." He called him out. And David right away says, "I have sinned against God." Like he admitted it. Right away, Nathan says, "But the Lord has taken away your sins." Like, bam! Like, really? Like, just like that, right? But you know what else he said? "But you have given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme him." In other words, you represented the goodness of God, and you just did this? You know what you did? You opened up the door for the enemy to blaspheme God on account of you. Like, you call that a godly king, a man after God's own heart, and he does that? So in some ways, when we sin, okay, we're forgiven, but we're a bad ambassador for Jesus Christ. It's not okay for us to keep going through the wash cycle. "Well, yeah, I did sleep around again, but you know what? I'm forgiven. Thank God I'm forgiven, right? And yeah, I did just steal, cheat, and destroy, but I'm forgiven because I know Jesus." That's not the lifestyle that the Lord wants us to live. And there will be loss, but we're not going to get into that. Not loss of salvation, but loss of rewards and other things. But we don't have time for that today. But the idea is we don't want to cave back into our old lifestyle, you know, because we're presenting a horrible testimony for who Jesus Christ is. And that a lot of times that does get, it burdens me, okay? It really does. When I'm trying to counsel or help people and they're just falling back into the same thing. And I'm like, man, you know, you're a new creation. And I'm pointing to scripture and yet they're never getting out of that pattern. You know, Romans 12:2, "Don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We have to get out of the pattern of the old wash cycle. That's not who we are anymore. We have all the empowerment to live a divine life. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, you know, we have the divine nature to live with divine power. That's who we are, you know? So it's not okay. You know, are we saved? Sure. You know, we're saved. You can't sin your way into hell if you're born again. But the thing is, isn't it true? Sin loses its savory joy when you get saved, doesn't it? Is it fun sinning? Don't you feel just like sick? You know, it's that burden because you're a new creation and you're living a lie. You know, James talks about it, but double-minded life, right? That's not who you are. So we need to move on. I don't know how far we're going to get, but we'll see what happens here. "Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, there's a lot there. Now, is he talking about a believer? Well, the word sanctified might make us think, well, you know, we're sanctified. Now, so sanctified has a lot of a broad-based meaning, okay? Because the word sanctified means set apart. Now, Christianity has kind of adopted this, the process of sanctification. You've all heard of that. If you've been a believer for a while, you've heard of the process of sanctification. Well, I mean, I don't want to debate terminology, okay? Because if that's what works for understanding, that's great. But I think what they really mean is the process of transformation. Because sanctification means you're set apart, okay? Do I get more and more set apart? Like, you're set apart, okay? It simply means that you're holy, but you are set apart. It's not like you're being more and more transformed. That's transformation, okay? So the reason I bring that up is because it just says that the blood sanctified this, the person who he's talking about, or these people. Well, sanctification, who did Jesus first come to save? The Jews, right? I mean, the Messiah first came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So the blood was first and foremost shed for all mankind, but for his own initially. Remember, he said to all his disciples, don't go through the Gentile territory, don't, you know, initially, because, you know, I came for the lost of Israel, okay? So the sanctified means the Jews were set apart, okay, for sanctification. And I can prove this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when we see this idea of sanctification, it doesn't mean even saved. It doesn't even mean transformed. It simply means set apart. Watch. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Well, does that mean they're saved? Does that mean they're trans? No. It just means they're set apart, okay? Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy, meaning set apart. Another version of holy is set apart. So the reason why I make this big distinction is because, you know, if you have an unsaved spouse, they are set apart because they have an ambassador for Jesus Christ living under the same roof. The Lord wants them to be especially saved so that they would raise up children to know the Lord. So the Lord really has, you ever hear about when the Lord highlights things, you know? He's highlighted that person because it's so essential for the family dynamics and for the health of the family, right? So I just say all this because just because it says here that they've been sanctified by the blood of Christ doesn't mean they're even saved. It means they're set apart. Does that make sense? Okay. So anyway, let's move on from there. So 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So we know that we don't have to fear the wrath of God. In Revelation chapter 20, it talks about how that great throne of judgment, and it's a lot of verbiage there, you can read it later, but it talks about how those who are unsaved, okay, are going to be judged according to what is written in the book of their works on earth. It's like, you know, Jill? But guess what? It's been blotted out because she's in the book of life, right? Because there's two books. There's a book, a ledger, that says this is what Chris Bonner did, okay? But guess what? It doesn't matter. I'm in the book of life. Now he's seeing the things that I've done in the Spirit of God. He's seeing the things that I've done for him as a born-again believer. Now I'm being rewarded for those things, instead of condemned for the things that would have been in the other book, right? Does that make sense? So we're not going to fall into the hands of an angry God because of sin on earth. Is there consequences? That's a different message, of course. I mean, we're silly if we say there's no consequences to sin. We're not going to go there today. So All right, let's go to 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So he's saying, you know, back when you were persecuted yourself, when you suffered loss, okay, when people like stole from you because you were a believer, when the Jews, your fellow Jews, like positioned things for the Roman government to come in and take over your church or whatever, you were persecuted. That's when you really grew. Isn't that weird? Like persecution really brings out the gospel of God, doesn't he? I mean, when you suffer tribulation and persecution, and also he's saying when you also cared for those who were being persecuted, you know? So there's something about in the spirit that rises up in a believer that when they see something happen, it rises up this courage, this confidence, this boldness to live that supernatural life. PB shared about it and what's going on in northern Nigeria, the things that the just persecution of the church, like we can't even fathom here. Yet somehow the church grows even stronger under persecution. It strengthens. A lot of times when we have things free and easy, with no persecution, we get lazy and we start letting the enemy in. We get passive. You know, when David fell into that huge sin, what was he doing? He was just waltzing around on his rooftop, not out of battle like he usually is, just relaxing, and suddenly there's Bathsheba, nude on another roof. I don't get that, but that's what she, right? But because wandering eyes, because, you know, what is that, the idle minds or the playground or workshop of the devil or whatever that is, you know what I'm saying? We need to be busy about the word of God, busy for the kingdom. And so let's finish up. So verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we, here we go, this is about us. It's about the believing Jews. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You see, there's no turning back. You know, the Israelites and the Jews knew all about turning back because they always wanted to turn back. You know, in Numbers, I love the stories in Numbers. And Danny Jackson just shared two Wednesday nights ago about when Moses struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it for water to come out. You know the story, right? He finally lost it, okay? His sister had just died at the beginning of the chapter, probably, you know, broken up about that. And here, Israel is still complaining after 39 plus years about manna and the lack of water and wanting to go back to Egypt. Does that blow your mind? Like, all their parents are dead by this time. They've all died in the wilderness, okay? The Lord provided for them for 39 plus years. They knew they were within 1 year away from entering the promised land, and they're still grumbling and still want to go back to the land of slavery. It really blows your mind, but it's probably a picture of all of us to some degree, right? You know, perhaps all of us want to go back to an old nature, but really, it just blows your mind that 1 year away, and they knew how long it would take because he told them for each day over in the promised land, they spied the land, I'm going to make it a year. So 40 days over in the promised land that the spies spied out the land. I hope I'm not losing you. Now it's going to be 40 years you're in the wilderness. Okay, so they knew they were the last year before they enter. And yet there's still the same grumbling, right? And then Jamie shared last Wednesday night about the bronze snake, okay? And how they started, again, the Lord just delivered them a win in a battle. And what do? They start complaining. The water, the food, this worthless bread that has fed us for 39 years, miraculously from the heavens, this worthless bread. I mean, that's ungratefulness, isn't it? And so they're complaining. Year 39 plus, they're complaining. And what happens? You know, the serpents, fiery serpents break out, biting the Israelites, and they're dying, and they look upon the bronze snake, and they're delivered. All that to say, the Israelites knew what it meant to be turning back to the old life. And this is why the author is saying, we're not them. We're not turning back. There's no turning back anymore. And it goes on from there, the land of exile. And they were sent away to exile, right? And finally, Cyrus says, okay, you can go back home, right? Do you know how long it finally took them to really move back? Almost 100 years. Did you know that? Like the first wave, okay, started, okay, with Zerubbabel, I think it was. Let me see. With Zerubbabel, 538 BC, right? He rebuilt the temple. They ran into some troubles. Now let's go back to the land of exile again. Let's go, let's turn back, okay? And then 80 some years later, Ezra goes back to the promised land, right? To bring revival and to rejuvenate the people and say, come on, why aren't we living here? We should be living here. This is our land, okay? They ran into some trouble. Let's go back again. Let's go back to the land of exile, right? They were dreading going to exile. Now they don't want to leave, right? And then finally, the last guy came along who was Nehemiah, okay, about 14 years later, and he finally came back and they built the walls around the city and they finally stayed because, you know, it's hard to leave the old life behind, right? But we aren't those who draw back. We don't turn back. We stay the course because we know the future. We know the destiny, the trajectory we're on. We have to pursue the Lord and stay with him. As the worship team comes forward, I just wonder if the Lord is telling you in some way, will you stop turning back? Stop waffling back and forth. Remember when Elijah said, how long will you flip-flop? Just who is your Lord? If Baal is your Lord, well then, bye-bye, you're going to pay for that one. But if the Lord is, throw away all that nonsense. Throw away the idols. Throw it all away and just commit on Yahweh, the Lord. Well, we're the same way. If we're keeping those little idols in our pockets, so yeah, well, I need this. It just reminded me, oh, never mind. My grandson, he has a Hot Wheel in absolutely every single pocket of his clothes. It's the fun. Like, what is this? Another one? Like, he has Hot Wheels everywhere. He takes them off of his cousins, too. He steals them. But anyway. but, you know, some of us are, like, keeping our little idols. I got to keep that pornography in there. I got to keep the drunkenness or the weed. Or I got to keep, you know, that anger, that unforgiveness. I got to keep that. Like, I got to keep it. Got to keep it. Got to keep it. You know, the lust, the greed. Whatever it is, I got to keep that there because I can't get rid of it. Well, the Lord says, we just empty your pockets. Just come to me. Just go all in. Really. Just don't turn back. Amen. Let's not turn back anymore. Let's just head straight into him because this is where the true abundant life is. When we just put it all aside, you know, it's not worth hanging on to it. It's not worth it. Amen? You know, I was thinking it would be great to sing. I didn't talk to the worship team, so they're probably not ready at all. So I'll have to sing an acapella. But how about I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Still none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Father God, we just thank you that you have everything good for us. There's nothing back there in Egypt. There's nothing back there in Babylon. There's nothing anywhere else, Lord. It's just resting in you and your goodness, Lord God. Your spirit, the spirit of grace that just gives and gives and gives. The law takes, 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 but grace gives, gives, and gives, Lord God. We just want to receive from you, Lord God. Help us just empty our hands of the things that we're choosing to hold on to and not clinging to what you want to give us. Help us just let go and lay hold of what you want to give us, Lord God, because we're here, we're your temples, we're your beloved, and there's no turning back. You love us, and there's nothing we can do about it, as PB would say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a round of applause, and let's all stand up and worship the Lord.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.